We seek to gather together this morning to worship our God. We hear his word that where there are a number of people gathered in the name of Jesus, that he will be present amongst them. And it is in that condition that we do come. I greet you in the name of the Lord Jesus and pray his great blessing upon us as we are gathered here. And a special welcome, too, to a number of visitors with us. It's really good to see you. And as you bless us by your joining with us, we pray that God will particularly bless you in doing so this morning. I don't go through all the notices. They're printed out for you. I ask you to make sure that you've registered what's there and different ongoing activities through the week ahead as we continue to seek to worship and serve the Lord in what we do in the days ahead. Perhaps I could just emphasize that normally on the third Sunday of the month we would have the additional service in Maidenhead. We'll not be able to do that this month because of the, if you like, the shortage of personnel to cover the extra activities. So do bear that in mind, but we do hope to resume again the first Sunday in September. And usually I give notice of birthdays. There is does happen to be one today, one of those that I'm not allowed to mention publicly, but you can do the research and perhaps if you know, do pass on your greetings. I think these are all of the notices at this point. We are gathered to worship because of the Word of God calling us and the response of the believer. As in the words of the psalm, "Open to me the gates of righteousness. I will go through them and I will praise the Lord. This is the gate of the Lord through which the righteous shall enter. I will praise you, for you have answered me and have become my salvation." It's to this God that we come in praise and we lift up our voices, taking in the first psalm this morning in Psalm 99. You'll find it on page 130. Psalm 99, the first of the versions we have there. And we'll take the first two double stanzas, verses marked 1 through to 5. Psalm 99, "The Lord reigns from his throne on high. Let all the nations quake. He sits between the cherubim. So let the whole earth shake. He is the God of all the earth, the one who has made all things, the one who upholds all things." In verse 4, "The king loves truth and equity, established by his might. In Jacob you have done for us all that is just and right. Exalt the Lord our God with us." And so on. Through verses 1 to 5, Psalm 99, let us stand to sing, and we remain standing after that as well to pray together.
The Lord reigns from his throne on high, let all the nations quake. He sits between the cherubim, so let the whole earth shake. Great is the Lord on Zion's hill, exalted over
is the Lord.
Let us pray together. Therefore, we do come seeking to worship you, O Lord of all things, to honor you in your holiness, so completely other, different from all other things. We bow before you, O God, our King, our Maker, for service does belong unto you. But even as we do so, O God, as we come for the purpose of worship, we confess that we must also come seeking and asking for your grace and your favor, asking that you will enable us for right worship, asking that with Jacob you will do for us all that is just and right. As we make our offerings entering here today, we can only do so out of your blessing of us. But to accept them, we pray, as the response of hearts thankful for your daily goodness. And so it is with all things, that what we would offer before you, it can only come because you are gracious, because you bless us. In offering praise, O Lord, let our lips be cleansed. Let our hearts be open to true thanksgiving, that which is worthy of your name. Even now in our prayers and our petitions, purify us, we pray. O Lord, look on us as those who are in your Son, Christ Jesus. Let us be accepted under his atoning sacrifice of himself. May we be heard in his name and in all that we hear from your word. Do work in us by your Spirit, we pray, that we will hear. That we will hear not just with mental intelligence, but with tender hearts that can be changed, touched and turned, with discernment of heart. Do make known your word. Make known your will. May our hearts be opened to answer this with the fullness of heart and soul and mind and strength. That we will turn unto you with true devotion, that love that you have yourself given to us. Do lead us in the things that we do today, in the things that we prepare for today. Lead us to live for him who died for us and rose again. Taking away sin, O gracious God, hear us in him only, our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. We turn to read and hear together the law of God, this rule that the Lord gave to his people Israel for a response, a thankfulness for his deliverance of them from bondage, and it therefore also belongs to us, delivered from the bondage of sin through the Lord Jesus Christ. As God spoke to the people of Israel, all these words saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image, or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them nor serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing mercy to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, The Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work. But the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, you, nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your male servant, nor your female servant, nor your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, nor his male servant, nor his female servant, nor his ox, nor his donkey, nor anything that is your neighbor's. This is the word of God. May he set his blessing upon it in each of our hearts and our lives. Let us also turn to God's word. We turn for our first Bible reading this morning to the prophet Isaiah chapter 45. Isaiah chapter 45, and we start our reading at verse 14. Isaiah 45, verse 14, to the end of the chapter. Thus says the Lord, the labor of Egypt and merchandise of Cush and of the Sabaeans, men of stature, shall come over to you, and they shall be yours. They shall walk behind you, they shall come over in chains, and they shall bow down to you. They will make supplication to you, saying, surely God is in you, and there is no other. There is no other God. Truly you are God, who hide yourself, O God of Israel, the Savior. They shall be ashamed and also disgraced, all of them. They shall go in confusion together, who are makers of idols. But Israel shall be saved by the Lord with an everlasting salvation. You shall not be ashamed or disgraced forever and ever. For thus says the Lord, who created the heavens, who is God, who formed the earth and made it, who has established it, who did not create it in vain, who formed it to be inhabited, I am the Lord, and there is no other. I have not spoken in secret in a dark place of the earth. I did not say to the seed of Jacob, seek me in vain. I, the Lord, speak righteousness. I declare things that are right. Assemble yourselves and come, draw near together, you who have escaped from the nations. They have no knowledge who carry the wood of their carved image and pray to a God that cannot save. Tell and bring forth your case. Yes, let them take counsel together. Who has declared this from ancient time? Who has told it from that time? Have not I, the Lord? And there is no other God besides me, a just God and a Savior. There is none besides me. Look to me and be saved, all you ends of the earth, for I am God, and there is no other. I have sworn by myself. The word has gone out of my mouth in righteousness and shall not return. But to me every knee shall bow, every tongue shall take an oath. He shall say, surely in the Lord I have righteousness and strength. To him men shall come, and all shall be ashamed who are incensed against him. In the Lord, all the descendants of Israel shall be justified and shall glory. We read so far, seeking the Lord's blessing, his wisdom, his insight, as we read his word. Let us make response by turning to sing in Psalm 145, the version you find on page 444. Psalm 145, page 444. We start at the verse marked 9, and we'll sing on to the verse marked 18, so that's 6 stanzas together. At verse 9, good unto all men is the Lord, for all his works his mercy is. Thy works all praise to thee afford, thy saints, O Lord, thy name shall bless. The glory of thy kingdom show shall they, and of thy power tell, that so men's sons his deeds may know, his kingdom's grace that doth excel. And so we sing through from 9 to 18. Again, let us stand to sing.
Good unto all that is the Lord, all of his works, his mercy is. Thy works all praise to thee, our Lord, thy saints.
If I were to ask any of the children, what could you tell me about Moses? What's Moses famous for? Anything that you can think of? Moses. What do you know best about Moses? You can start by saying he's an important person in the Bible. He's an important person in the Bible because he was one of the great leaders of God's people. And do you know where he was leading God's people? Who knows? Yeah? John? To the promised land. Where did they have to go to get to the promised land? Through the Red Sea. And after that, between that and the promised land, anyone else? What days? Through the desert, or we sometimes call it the wilderness. And it wasn't a very nice place. It was a difficult place to live. Well, I wonder if you know this story that's part of the story of Moses and the people in the desert. If you are able to look it up sometime, it's a bit long to go through all the reading, but it's in Numbers chapter 21. It is there in the Bible. And it tells us that the people of Israel did a great sin. It was really quite serious. And the result was God punished them, as he did a number of times. And he punished them by sending poisonous snakes into the camp. Now, they're probably there in the desert, that was there, but God sent them into the great camp of the Israelites. And people were getting bitten by the snakes, and they were dying. They were very poisonous. And then the people, because of that, they prayed and they cried out to God and asked God to take that away. And so God gave it a very interesting instruction. He said, make a fiery snake. Make it out of metal, really, was the answer, and we'll see that in a minute. Make a fiery snake, set it on a pole, and it will be that everyone who is bitten, when he looks at that snake on the pole, he shall live. Just to look at it, he will live. So Moses made a bronze snake. It was metal. And we talk about these coins. They're very small. So maybe at the back you can't see them. So that's to tell you to ask your mum and dad to always sit at the front next time so you can see things like this. Well, there's a shiny one. If the sun was shining through the window, it might sparkle off of that one. It's quite new. But that one is brown and a bit dirty. It's been used for a while. But we call them bronze coins. If you go to Parliament House, you'll see a big statue like that of a fellow called Oliver Cromwell. And that's probably bronze because when it gets old and it's in the weather, it starts to look all brown and muddy. But it's a metal that many people make statues from. And it's something like that Moses used to make this snake on the pole. So he did that, he put it on a pole, and so it was, if a snake had bitten anyone, when he looked at the bronze snake, he lived. So you see, God said, do that, put it there, and anyone who looks at it, they will live. So he did it, they looked at it, and they lived. Exactly what God said, it happened. Now, it was quite amazing, really. It wasn't magic. That's not the way God works. It's not that there was something really special in that bronze snake. Moses just made a metal snake and put it up there. It wasn't that it was holy by itself. It was that God said, look and you will live. You look at that and you will be safe and you will be well. It's just that whoever looked at that snake was showing that he believed in God and he believed in God's word. They had made a big mistake because they had disobeyed God. They did not do what God said. And that's what brought the trouble on them. And here was to turn it around and to obey what God said, just simply to obey, to trust that what he said was true. And that's if they did that, they would find they were all right. The snake bite had no problem for them. Now that's a picture of Jesus, I think, before he came. In our next reading, just after this, Jesus talks about how he is going to be lifted up. And he's talking about when he was on the cross. like that snake on a pole almost. There was Jesus going to be lifted up, and he said, I will draw all men to me. I will pull them to me. In our last reading, God said, look to me. God said, look to him, and you will be saved. It's just the same as what he said about that bronze snake. And if people could be made perfectly well by looking at that snake that God said they should look at, because they believed that he would do exactly as he said he would do, then it's just the same with Jesus. God says, look to him, trust in him, and you will be saved. You do that, and you will be saved. God will not fail. God will keep his every word. You need to trust in him. Just like the people trusted in God's word and looked at that snake. Just look. Look to him. Trust in him. Don't look at yourself. Don't look at other people. Look at what God has given to look at. Look to God. Look to Jesus. And believe that God will do exactly as he says. And so we do turn to that reading in John's Gospel, chapter 12. John's Gospel, chapter 12. We'll start our reading at verse 20. As far as verse 36. John chapter 20. John chapter 12, rather, at verse 20. Now there were certain Greeks among those who came up to worship at the feast. Then they came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida of Galilee, and asked him, saying, Sir, we wish to see Jesus. Philip came and told Andrew, and in turn Andrew and Philip told Jesus. But Jesus answered them, saying, The hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Most assuredly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it produces much grain. He who loves his life will lose it, and he who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. If anyone serves me, let him follow me, and where I am, there my servant will be also. If anyone serves me, him my Father will honor. Now my soul is troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this purpose I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name. Then a voice came from heaven, saying, I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. Therefore the people who stood by and heard it said that it had thundered. Others said, an angel has spoken to him. Jesus answered and said, This voice did not come because of me, but for your sake. Now is the judgment of this world. Now the ruler of this world will be cast out. And I, if I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all peoples to myself. This he said, signifying by what death he would die. The people answered him, We have heard from the law that the Christ remains forever. And how can you say, the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is this Son of Man? Then Jesus said to them, A little while longer the light is with you. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness overtake you. He who walks in darkness does not know where he is going. While you have the light, believe in the light, that you may become sons of light. These things Jesus spoke and departed and was hidden from them. We read so far in God's word, again seeking his blessing upon it in our hearts. Again, let us turn to sing, and we take Psalm 57. Psalm 57 on page 74. This is a response of trust where the Lord has called people that they might respond, that we might respond with this expression of trust. Have mercy on me, Lord. To you my soul holds fast. Your covering wings will shelter me until the danger is past. I cry to God Most High, to God who answers me, for he fulfills his purposes for me most perfectly. And then we sing through to verse 5 stanzas, Psalm 57. Again, let us stand to sing.
Have mercy on me, Lord, to you my soul holds fast. Your covering wings will shelter me until the danger's past. I cry to God Most High, to God who answers me, for he fulfills his purposes for me most perfectly. He sends his hand from heaven and saves me from
again turn to God in prayer. In heart, O Lord, we would bow before you as the one who is majestic in sovereignty, in holiness, in righteousness, majestic in your love. Therefore, we lift also our faces to you. We pray that your light will rest upon our faces. We pray, O God, that you would grant that living water, that bread that fills, Christ Jesus himself and his Spirit. O Lord, that in our hearts there would be a true thirst and hunger, that there would be a desire for the pure milk of the Word to lead us to new growth and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. We ask, Lord God, that we might hear him speak with us as we come in an attitude of worship, enabled in it by your Spirit, that this would take away all our idolatries. May it be so in every place. May your word be heard. May it be overheard by some. That it would touch indeed each one of us in unexpected ways. May there be, though, a receptiveness of our hearts, a readiness for all that you would speak with us and deal with us. We pray for a prospering of your word in the needs of our hearts. May it be so too in many different settings that we are aware of where your word is proclaimed. That we remember your word from of old, that you have not spoken that Jacob or anyone else should seek you in vain. But the men's hearts will truly be open as you do provide that succor of life, that balm, that healing, including that healing of correction at times, that there would be a receptiveness and understanding of what is good, and that you only do what is good and speak what is good. We pray, Lord, for the various ministries that are drawn to our attention, various activities, different means of outreach, the laborers who serve. We pray for our own friends and families. We ask, Lord, that you would uphold each one and draw them unto you also. Amongst those brought to our minds and our hearts today, we would remember our brother Adam and his unique work as he travels from time to time, Central Asia and Europe. We pray for those that he has ministered to there, for your upholding of them in the difficulties that they face. We pray for him that he might find refreshment of soul especially, and a building up of strength too, in his time at home with his family and the work around there. We pray for the work of Asian Outreach in Glasgow, and we give thanks for the slow and steady and diligent work that has been done there for a number of years. We pray for their plans for the Tuesday evening as they have a special service. And we ask, Lord, that you will indeed lead the hearts of many to come together there, that Christ will be lifted up amongst them, and that he will himself draw them to him. We pray for the work of Dumisani Institute in South Africa. It's not long since we have heard something of that work there. We pray for their interest and concerns for the future, for development of their work, but also of their premises so that they can work. We ask for wisdom for those who lead it. We pray too for this week, for the Aberdeen Church and their holiday club for the children. We pray that you would strengthen them for that with the strenuous demands that such work involves. We ask, Lord, that there would be great encouragement too from for the leaders as they teach, that would be of benefit to them. But may the word of God be heard by the children and by those connected with them, by their families. We ask that it will be good seed and good soil ready to bring forth fruit. We would remember too those in the persecuted church. Pakistan is brought to our special attention in the immediate present, and yet we remember that there are many others who have also suffered for their faith. We pray for them that you would keep them faithful. But we plead, O Lord, that they would have a mind and a heart to remember us also. We treasure their prayers for us, where we are faced with the temptations of comfort and peace. We pray that where they are stand firm in the face of brutal opposition at times, that we ourselves will not be idle, but renewed in devotion to the service of Christ Jesus. That we too will remember that he has loved us and given himself for us. We ask, Lord God, that you would drive these things home to us in this your day, that it will be that suitable preparation, a recreation and a remembrance of that great recreation in Christ, the risen Lord, and that we will be renewed for the days ahead in your service. Do lead us now, we pray, that in all things that may weigh upon us, or that may make our hearts glad today, that we will not be forgetful of you, but look to you in all things, knowing that you are the one who completes our faith, bringing it to completion and perfection. We remember too our loved ones, those of our families as we've spoken of, the rest of the congregation, in their various needs, remembering the Ponton family in particular just now. We ask, Lord God, that in all things, each one of us will be firmly set upon the path, seeking our strength in the joy of the Lord. These things we ask, Lord, for the sake of Christ Jesus, asking only in his name, that name that does bring us salvation, light, and that hope of great joy, that hope of life everlasting. In him we pray. Amen. In Isaiah 45, if you would turn there with me, in verse 22, it is part of the whole, but in verse 22, the Lord says, "Look to me and be saved, all you ends of the earth, for I am God, and there is no other." Over some weeks, we have taken a brief look at the so-called 5 points of Calvinism. In doing so, we need to understand that we've not gone anywhere near exhausting John Calvin's theology. You only need to look at his writings to see that, and I would especially highlight that huge set of books that contain his commentaries on the Bible, because after all, the Bible was his firm foundation for all the doctrine that he taught. But looking at these points in particular, they do provide an overall scheme, I think, of some key points in God's work of salvation for men, as was understood by Calvin, those who follow his lead. And I propose that they are fully biblical in character. Looking at these, we emphasize our own sinfulness, known as total depravity. It runs right through us. Yet in spite of that, from all eternity, God has made his choice, which we call unconditional election. He has provided for this, to complete it, by the sacrifice of Christ, the limited atonement or definite atonement. And that is applied to his chosen ones, that atonement, that sacrifice of Christ. It's applied by his call in his grace, irresistible grace. And then those who are chosen and saved, who are the same, they will continue saved. The perseverance of the saints. And these are a summary of the five so-called 5 points. Key doctrine regarding an understanding of salvation. But if all of this is true, as it is according to the Bible in all its trustworthiness, if all of this is true, what can or should be expected to be the results from it? And I would hope in due course to go on to deal with some of the effects on the lives of those who are chosen for salvation, to come back to that in a couple of weeks' time. But it does also seem as though, first of all, there have often been problems in rightly understanding what we must say. We believe in those things. I earnestly long that you do believe in those things, that you hold fast to them, because it is what the Bible is saying about God's dealings with us. But if you understand those things, how must I speak to others? How must I understand what God is saying to me? What does God want you to hear? What does God want you to hear if you are not yet a believer? If you are unsure or if you are uncaring about these things, whatever form that those things might take. And I think also, what does he want you to hear as a believer? I'm calling this a Calvinist's invitation. I give you an invitation out of God's word. I give it to you as, you might say, a Calvinist, though I personally find any such label unsatisfactory. We must be, first of all, Christ's people. But what is God saying to men? I speak this, as Paul wrote to the Corinthians, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. Thus I would speak, that God might speak through me, and that God might speak through you as one who believes in these things. And taking this particular passage and this verse as the center of it, what God himself seems to be driving towards in all that he has been saying and what he opens up from it, I think two key things that we must be very clear about. And first, that there is one Lord, one God. And also that he is speaking to all men. And when he speaks to all men should listen, should look, and will live. Let us seek to understand and see first that there is one God. I am effectively taking this verse in reverse order because there is a reason, a foundation that God gives, which is always present, and it's out of that that his call, his summons comes. I said a minute ago that I am, if I am a Calvinist, I give you an invitation out of God's word, but from God it is indeed a command. It is a summons from the King that is on high. And that is what he presents. He reinforces time and again as he summarizes in this verse, I am God and there is no other. It's the foundation of this great invitation. As I say, a summons, considering the source that it comes from. There are a number of ways in this passage where God does emphasize this, not just in this verse. We need to be sure that we understand, that you understand who it is that speaks here. And by that understanding, so that you will not underestimate who it is that speaks, not underestimate the message that he conveys. Back in verse 18, just for example, part of it, I'm not covering all of them. In verse 18, thus says the Lord, who created the heavens, who is God, who formed the earth and made it, who has established it, and so on. And then he adds, this is what I'm saying, I am the Lord and there is no other. In verse 21, he's calling others around to speak to him. And then in the middle of the verse, who has declared this from ancient time? Who has told it from that time? Have not I, the Lord? There is no one else who can compare with that. Okay. There is no other God besides me. And these glorious words are just God and a Savior. That is the Lord's very character as a Savior. There is none besides me. Or in verse 23, he's sworn by himself, as Hebrews tells us, there is no one greater he can swear by, he must do it by himself. But to me every knee shall bow, every tongue shall take an oath. He is supreme, great heart of Calvinist teaching. We also find it when he talks about what he talks about. When he tells us what he speaks, he tells us in verse 19, I, the Lord, speak righteousness. I declare things that are right. There is no one else that you can say that of. This is someone who is supreme, higher than all others. I am God, and there is no other. certainly in much of this passage, he is talking about the ways that he has been dealing with Israel, with Jacob. But for all that, he has not let up for a moment on his assertion of his lordship over all. I created the heavens. I have established all things. I am the Lord. There is no other. He is supreme over all the nations. He is over all the ends of the earth. And I think, considering the message that he does have, especially here, it's also important to see and to emphasize how in his own mind, that place where all things are right and true, it's a given, it's an automatic, it's the way things are. He tells us he is this just God, and many will say, yes, he is a man, he is, a God of righteousness, he is a God of holiness, he will not fail. And see him as a very stern God, a distant God. But to go with that, in God's mind, he is also a Savior. We just sang, or we will be singing rather, in Psalm 138 at the end. It talks about the kings of all the nations praising God. And then immediately it follows the one who is low, who is on the dung heap, who is cast out by society, the Lord reaches down to them. Yes, he is supreme. He is a supreme Savior. His saving character and work is as extensive as his Godhead, as his sovereignty over all men, all creation. We need to see that. We need to hold on to that. Because this is the one who sends out his call now. This is the one who sends out his command. That invitation, we might say. He sends it out to all the ends of the earth, all men. They belong to him. We belong to him. You belong to him. All nations do. Perhaps from a man's perspective, which is, after all, the only way any of us can really look at it, this is the most important point. If you don't have this right, you won't look, or rather you won't listen, you won't look, you won't live. A couple of times lately, I've heard someone speaking in with a few people around, and it's actually happened to me. I've realized that someone has asked a question or made a comment, but they haven't told anyone who they're talking to. They've just thrown out the question or the comment. And because I'm not looking at them, I don't know that they're talking to me. And it's happened with others as I've seen it, the interaction. That person who has been spoken to, because they don't know they're being addressed, they just go on. I just went on doing something, not knowing I was being asked a question. On the other hand, if you address someone, give them their name, they will turn to you, they will hear you. God is doing that. He's saying, all the ends of the earth, listen to me. All, without exception, I'm talking to you. God says, not a single person who has ever lived is excepted from this. God says, I'm talking to you. Listen. We'll come to that in a minute. There can be no doubt that God intends all the ends of the earth to listen to him. This is important. Think about what God has just said. Who does he seem to want to hear him? Who does he seem to want to hear what he has to offer? Is God segregating? Is God restricting himself to a single language or culture? For a time it seemed he did, but all the time through it he was talking about all nations through Israel. Does God, if you take those 5 points of Calvinism, does God first say, right, you are my elect, I'm talking to you? No. He says all the ends of the earth. Every person. That's why I stress it. It is important that this summons belongs to all men, not just to the elect, as we have so often been mistaken. It's so simple. So simple it becomes difficult for many in a variety and even opposing ways. Very simply, God has something to say to every person who has ever lived. It is a command. In some ways, perhaps I feel I have to restrict it to an invitation. But God says through His preachers, through those who would preach His word, who have been given. In fact, it belongs to every single believer. He reconciles you and gives you the ministry of reconciliation, as Paul calls it. And it is that person who is an ambassador for Christ and must therefore plead as on bended knee on God's behalf. But God speaks through His people. And we must do that. You must do that if you are one of His. Not just an invitation, but God gives a command. What else can He do? The king says it. And if you do not do as he says, it is disobedience. They have not believed, John 3 says, and therefore they are condemned. It is because of disobedience. God says one thing, one central thing to every soul that has ever lived and will ever live. Look to me, all the ends of the earth. He has something to say. The text doesn't use the word listen, but I need to touch on it for a moment, because that is what is connecting it all together. We can't ignore it. He's calling out, all you ends of the earth, you're the ones I'm talking to. I have something to say. Well, we must listen. It's not that God makes it difficult to listen either. He says in verse 19, I have not spoken in secret in a dark place of the earth. Paul picks that up as he spoke to the king when he was arrested at the end of Acts. He says, these things were not done in a corner. Jesus was public. Jesus was open. Everyone knew what was going on. Jesus is the clearest voice of God amongst men. I've not spoken in secret. It's open. Perhaps you can also remember, as God speaks, remember that we are warned that Satan appears as an angel of light. 2 Corinthians 11. We perhaps would be most inclined to think of the character, somebody appearing before us. That may be at times. But the main thing about an angel is that he is a messenger. That's what the word means. He will come as a messenger of light. Satan will bring all sorts of deceiving messages. You go back to the very beginning when man sinned. The serpent, used by Satan, he brought a message that was almost identical, but not quite, with what God had said. He twisted, and it seemed like light, but it was deception. That's a message. That's a constant message. It comes in all sorts of different ways. There are so many messages around. So many insisting that you listen to them. There's a clamor of noise. Amidst all of them, will you hear God's voice? Will you hear the truth? Will you listen? It was Pilate, amidst the voices of the crowd, the voice of his wife, the silence of Jesus. And Pilate said, what is truth? Will you listen to the truth when God says it? Through everything else that's going on around, the simple but life-giving, vital message. Listen, hear what the Spirit says. And don't give in to those subtle distortions of the word that the devil perpetrates. This stands. No buts. Look to me and be saved. listen to it, all the ends of the earth. No buts. No qualifications. This is what I'm telling you, God says. What is God saying? Look to me. Listen. Look. Look on God's face. Look to me. It's not just a doctrine. It's not just a book. It's not just a system of things. It's a person. It's God himself who says, look to me. Perhaps that's where Moses sets the tone so well. What did he desire amidst everything else and the turmoil that was going on and the problems that were all around him? What did he desire most? He said, let me see your glory, said to the Lord. God said, you can't see me face to face. He was talking about looking to God. That's what God says, look to me. How? Look at Jesus. Jesus himself said to the disciples around him, he said, he who has seen me has seen the Father, John 14. Look on Jesus. Look on him, especially as he was lifted up. That cross is the full expression of God's love, his commitment to his own promise and to you. That cross is that further invitation, that summons, that offer to come to him. Go back to the story I was telling the children. There was that bronze snake on the pole. Now imagine, if an Israelite heard what Moses had to say, and he says, okay, I hear that, right, I'm going to sit and I'm going to try and work out how this is going to be. All the time, the bronze serpent is up there, he's got a snake bite, he's dying, and he says, I need to work out how this is going to be. If I look to that bronze snake, how can I be safe? He's saying, underneath it all, he's saying, I'm not going to look there until I know how it works. Foolishness, isn't it? God said, look and you will live. All he needed to do was to look, and he would find it does work. Leave it in God's hands. As he looked, then he found it does work. It works by faith. It works by trusting simply, plainly, that God has said, God will do. This is the same call. God calls, look to him. Don't look at all the other things. It's like a man who might be drowning, and he has a life belt thrown at him. He's a fool if he looks around for one in a nicer color, a different shape. He's a fool if he looks at the face of the fisherman who is there in the howling gale with a frown on his face. He says, I don't like the look of him. He's got a life belt. Take it. As it applies to the God of this promise, as it applies to the God, it applies to the promise as well. There is no other. I say all this because some have wondered, does this apply to me? You know the Calvinist teaching from the Bible. The Calvinist teaching is that it insists on God's unconditional choice. The Bible says that. On God's electing purpose. The Bible says that. So you find this question difficult. But the Calvinist must also teach. There is that sovereign electing purpose of God. And that sovereign electing purpose of God will also include this very same call that you now hear. He chooses you for eternal life. He chooses you to hear the message of Jesus. Look to Jesus and you will be saved. It's part of his purpose too. You hear that word. He wants you to hear him and to do as he says. He will always be faithful to his word. That's what he's chosen to do. If you hear, the promise is to you. Peter preached before thousands of men And some of them, not all of them surely, but some of them spoke for the crowd in general, and they said, what must we do? Peter said, repent, be baptized, the promise is to you and to your children. The promise is to all men. The promise is yours. Will you take God at his word? That's a Calvinist invitation. I ask you now, will you look to him? Look to Jesus. Believe in his word. Don't resist him. And he will work in you. Look and live. Look to me and be saved. I did not say to the seed of Jacob, seek me in vain. Verse 19. He doesn't say this and you just go out and do what he says and be left high and dry. He does not say, seek me in vain. He says, seek me, and you will be saved. This is God we're talking about. In verse 25, at the end of that chapter, in the Lord all the descendants of Israel shall be justified and shall glory. In the context, it is those who do look to the Lord, amongst Israel then, and amongst all the nations through Israel. Israel will be saved by the Lord with an everlasting salvation, verse 17. You shall not be ashamed or disgraced forever and ever. Look to me, you will be saved. Israel shall be saved with an everlasting salvation. The Calvinist salvation. Not ashamed or disgraced forever and ever. The perseverance, the ongoing, the completion for the saints. Or take Paul. He was in prison. He escaped thanks to the earthquake and the jailer. The jailer asked him, what must I do to be saved? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. The same two clauses. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Look to me. You will be saved. You will be saved. This is the only message. This is the only summons to the kingdom that a Calvinist can preach. I can't drag you into the kingdom. That's Calvinism. It's God who does that work. And he says he will do it. I can't drag you into the kingdom. But I must present Christ. I must make this as clear as I possibly can. In all its simplicity. 6 words. Look to me and be saved. May that simplicity not be a barrier to any heart here today. Let us pray that the Sovereign One will send his Spirit to apply this and say, yes, God is true. For the new believer, the not yet believer, but for the believer too. Don't let your eyes stray. That you will be saved to the end. The beginning of the new life. The source of continued life. Be saved. Live. To all men. The God of all men. Says. Well, first of all, be sure you're listening. Then he says, look and live. I think perhaps it's best to close with Paul's words, writing the second time to the Corinthians at the end of chapter 5. God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them. Look to him, be saved, that will be done away with. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God were pleading through us, we implore you, on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Look to me and be saved, all you ends of the earth, for I am God and there is no other. May he grant blessing on his word to each of us today. for the growth of his kingdom. Let us pray together. O Lord, gracious in your sovereignty, sovereign in your grace, we commend ourselves to you. We pray that you will work mightily in all your love, your kindness, your gentleness. Do that good work and complete it, transforming our hearts, renewing our minds, establishing us upon the one foundation, which is Christ, your salvation and Savior. O Lord, speak to each one. As we are in different conditions before you, yet all in need of this one salvation, this one deliverance, we pray, O Lord, that you will look upon us in mercy. Forgive our sins of the day. Renew us. Grant blessing. Asking all things only through Christ. One whom you loved, who has loved us and given himself for us. As we plead that you would hear us, work in us that we will be constant, also hearing you. That we too might live unto your praises. In Jesus we pray. Amen. Let us close our morning time of worship with singing Psalm 138. We start on page 179 if you're using the church book, and then it's going over the page to the end of the psalm as well. So we start at verse 4. Psalm 138, at verse 4, through to the end of the psalm. O Lord, let all earth's kings give praise when from your mouth they hear your word. Let them extol the ways of God, for great's the glory of the Lord. Although the Lord God dwells on high, the lowly person he protects. And so through to the end of the psalm. 138, we'll stand to sing and remain standing after that for the benediction.
O Lord, let all our kings give praise when from your mouth they hear your word. Let them exalt the ways of God, for great the glory of the Lord. Although the Lord dwells well on high, though in person he protects, whereas the rod and haughty one, he knows
grant his blessing. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen.